gang? Aren't they cool? We call them cool in the gang. Hey, there are some flowers in the auditorium today, and we had a funeral yesterday, and they didn't take them, so I said, sure, I'll take them. And I think this one's been claimed up here, but after the service, if you'd like this, or if you'd like the one back there, just come up and grab it. This one's kind of heavy, but if you'd like some flowers, you're welcome to take that, one of these, and Abby claimed that one, so if you want to outbid her, or give her some cash, no. All right, let me hit the live button, and again, we've got the old phone here, so we'll see what happens. All right, our scripture reading today before the message will be back in 1 Thessalonians, and we're in chapter 2. There we go. Chapter 2, and working our way through this great chapter, and we're going to be in verses, I think, 13 through 16. It should be up on the screen. So hear God's word. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffer the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. So may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Well, let's pray before we start. Father, as we continue to study this letter to this young church, they lost their servant who was run out of town. They faced persecution and suffering, and now Paul's writing them, encouraging them to stay the course. May you encourage us today as we look into this letter that was written so long ago. So speak to our hearts through your Spirit's power in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're still on the section, Evidence of Genuine Ministry. And again, remember that since Paul was gone and he was run out of town, the enemy is now attacking Paul, trying to destroy these believers in this church in Thessalonica. So he wrote this letter back to them to try to encourage them that he is still their servant. If their focus is on the Bible, I don't come to talk about me. I don't come to promote what I believe. It's only what does this book say? So Paul's going to hone in on that today. I want to begin by asking us all a question and really think about this question. Does your life touch anybody? Does your life touch another soul? You know what we mean by touch, not just physically touch. But does your life have an effect on somebody else? Does your life make a difference to other people? What are we doing that is enabling us to make a real difference in somebody's life? Can we say that our life is an inspiration to others? Somebody might look at us and say, "No, I'd like to be like that. I wish that I had that quality. I would love to handle trials and troubles like this person. I would like to be encouraging. I would like to be able to smile. I would like to have joy in my life like this person. I would like to persevere through the hardest of times like this person." Do you have any inspiration to others in your life? Do you ever stimulate others to do something? You know, I think sometimes we are deceived that to think that the only people that can do that kind of stuff with other people are famous people. People we read about, people we see on TV, people that have accomplished great things in their life, they're the only ones that can touch others. They're the only ones that can be an inspiration. Little old me, my little old house, my little old block, my little old neighborhood, with my little old abilities, there's no way I could touch a soul. Only the big time people can. You know, I remember when my nephew was killed, and he was a big Reggie Miller basketball fan. I actually sent an email to the Indiana Pacers office, explained the situation, and simply asked, is there any way that you could send any kind of a statement of whatever that I could read at his funeral? I never even got back an automatic response email. We're sorry, we're not in the office, but thank you for sending us an email. I didn't even get a response there. I remember when Joshua was in our church a few years ago and had surgery, little Joshua, and his skull had not formed. And so they were going into Cincinnati Children's Hospital, and they were going to somehow attach more to his skull. And so they were big Cincinnati Bengals fans. So I emailed the Cincinnati Bengal office. I laid it out, because you see all these reports all the time on sports shows, you know, this person was dying, and I went to see them. And I thought, well, I laid out the situation and said, wouldn't it be awesome if I could walk into that hospital room with just something from the Cincinnati Bengals and says, Joshua, get well. I thought that'd be so cool. I never got a response. I never even got an automatic response. Thank you for your interest, but we're unable. Nothing. Now, there could be real legitimate reasons why, but it made me think, who are the people who are really there for us when we need them? It's the people who live by us, who live next to us, the little old us and our little old neighbors. I'm going to throw that little old again. But it's those people who aren't superstars, who aren't on the television, who aren't on the sports shows, who aren't, you know, the popular actors and athletes that we tend to hold up as being the inspiration of our life. No, it's mom and dad and grandpa and grandpa and pastor and elders and fellow church members and close friends. Those are the people that put their arm around us. Those are the people that hug us. Those are the people that pray for us. So don't believe the lie that says, little old me in my little old church house cannot be an encouragement and an inspiration to others, because look at me, I don't have much. I want to tell you, every servant of God has a tool to use that will touch the hearts of others, and it's the Word of God. And that's what Paul used. Last week, we saw the power of a servant. We saw how he said it was hard work, it was holy work, but it was a heartfelt work. It was a lot of time and effort to serve others. It takes a lot of time, but it's also a holy work. We don't abuse others. We don't use people in the church to get what we want, but it was a heartfelt work. It was a work that they did because they loved others. I preach the word because I love you. I send you a card because I love you. I bake you a casserole because I love you. That's what we do, right? We bake casseroles. And it can be the simplest things that show that we are ministering people's life. But the main thing is we share the Word of God. And that's where this second section comes into today, the power of God. So we've had the power of a servant and now the power of God. And first, in verses 13 to 16, first of all, God is the cause, okay? God is the cause. Look back in verse 13. Paul said, we also thank God constantly. Now remember, he's not with them. He got run out of town. And his enemies are saying, Paul doesn't love you. Paul was scared. He's leaving you to die. It was all a big lie. The Bible's not real. So he's writing this letter to encourage these people. And he tells them in verse 13, we also thank God constantly for this. So first of all, he realized that God was the cause. He thanked God because even though God used him as a servant, he knew God used him as a servant. Real servants work hard, they're holy in their work, and their work is based on love for God and love for others, but they know that they have no power. That's why he thanked God. God uses us, but we thank God because we can't change a heart. We can't change a life. We work hard. We're blameless. We do it out of love. But you and I know that we cannot change a person's heart. It is the power of God that changes a heart. When I worked at the airport all of those years, we would have these beautiful jets come in, just glorious looking. I mean, you talk about money. And they wanted to save their batteries. So before they would start, they would call for us to bring out the GPU, ground power unit. We'd pull that thing out there and we'd get behind the engines and we'd pull that heavy plug and we'd poke it right into the back of the airplane. And then they would start their engines, not on their own power, but on the power we provided. Now, the only thing wrong with that illustration is they couldn't fly with that thing hanging on the back of the jet. So we had a guy up front, and they would give us this sign. He would give me this sign, and then I would pull it from the engines. Then it would run on its own. We want to always run, not on our own, but on the power of God. So just as that jet got all of the power to start those big engines on us, we get all of our power from God. And so that's why he said we thank God. And we must understand that we are constantly dependent upon God. And we don't just sit and do nothing, though. We serve, we're holy, we love, but it's God who must work on a heart. So when you get frustrated that your children don't seem to be getting it, remember it is God that must move on their heart. When you grow weary at the sin and wickedness all around you in our world and in our city, remember it is God who has to move on their heart. When you are really getting discouraged and defeated because that one you really love is just not getting it and they just seem to keep going down the same path and they just can't seem to see things that you can see, remember God must change their heart. When they don't respond and don't respond, it is God that is our power. God is the cause. And it doesn't mean we take away our burden. It doesn't mean that we don't care. But it does relieve a little bit of the pressure from us. And it enables us to realize that there is a God big enough to do what I can't do in their heart. And that ought to give you some joy. Aren't you glad God didn't leave it up to us? Again, change your heart. I can be used to help change your heart. They don't respond. Remember, God is the one that has to move. And then when they do respond, remember to thank God for it. God is not only the cause, but he is the changer. He is the one that actually changes the heart. Look at the rest of verse 13. Why was Paul thankful? That when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, there was his faithfulness. You heard it from us. You accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. So what was Paul thankful for? That they welcomed the very word of God as actually words from on high. So what I'm speaking today, I don't want you to receive them, Pastor Tim said this, Pastor Tim said that. No, God said this. God said that, I am not God, but this book is God-breathed. Ek is the Greek word, out, breathed out. And so that's what he's thankful for. But before we touch that, we got to kind of back up a little bit and remind ourselves of this. If we want to be impactful in somebody else's life, if we want to be an inspiration, if we want to be a hero in God's working in people's lives, now Jesus is always the hero. But if we want to be used, so to speak, as a hero under God's power, we have to use the tool that God gave us. That's what God uses to change lives. God uses the Word of God to change lives. God didn't spend 1,600 years using some 40 different human authors to write his book to bypass it in 2021. And that's kind of what you hear today. It's outdated, it's old, it's not important. God didn't spend all that time. Listen to all these things that God uses his word. He saves people by God's word. 1 Peter 1:23, since you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. It's the word of God that saves us. It's the word of God that changes us. Jesus said, set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. So God's word is what changes us. That's what Jesus prayed. God, set your people apart and do it with truth. We're equipped by God's word. All scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable. It teaches, it reproves, it corrects us. It trains us to not do the things that we did before. Why? So the man of God, the woman of God, the teenager of God, the children of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So whatever you need in your little old life right now, What you need, the Bible has it. That's the answer's in there. Now, you may have to go to a preacher to find it. You may have to dig deep to find it, and that's nothing wrong with that. But the Word of God will equip you. If you need more strength, if you need more calmness, if you need to stop worrying, if you need to be more courageous, if you need to trust more, if you need to be more bold, if whatever the case might be, it is the Word of God that will equip you to do the work God called you to do, to be a servant in somebody else's life, to touch them, to have an effect on them, to make a difference in their life, so to speak, to be a hero to them. But always remember, Jesus is the hero we point to. So we have to use the tool that God gave us. And this second little point here is connected to that. If you want to touch somebody else's life, you want to make a difference, we can't abandon God's tool. Abandon God's tool. I have this privilege, so to speak, to listen to a lot of preachers at funerals. And most of the time I'm shaking my head and getting angry when I hear what they say. And I've been trying to figure this one out, and every which way I've tried to think about it, it makes no sense to me. But I heard it. We had a young man who hung himself, and we did his funeral, young man. And the preacher got up and said to 70, 80 people in this room, this was his way of showing you that he loved you. And I'm in the room listening to that on the monitor, and I'm going, what? And here he was standing up there with the Bible in his hand, and he had read some verses, and he said, I want you to know that he loved you, and he did this to show you he loved you. He sinned. He took his life just because he wanted to let you know how much he loved you. And I was sitting in the office, I honestly tried to think what angle he might be coming at, and I've come up empty every time. And I cannot believe it. And then he went on to have everybody repeat the sinner's prayer out loud. God, I'm a sinner. God, I'm a sinner. And I heard people saying it. Folks, that's not salvation. Salvation is when God touches your heart and changes you and makes you a new creation and you repent and now you follow Jesus. It's not just repeating a rote little prayer. And I thought, where did you find that in God's Word? Don't abandon God's Word, but we're so tempted to abandon it. When our kids reject it, or when our kids struggle with it, it's so easy to. Well, it's not working, we abandon it. When churches are turning away from it and watering down their messages and coming up with things like that preacher said, trying to just simply tickle the ears and stir emotions. I could probably do that. I think I could probably do it pretty good if I wanted to. I could come in here and say, okay, one Sunday I'm just going to tickle your ears and I'm going to stir your emotions. I could do it. I know I could. I could find some poems that would just rip your heart out. Roses are red and violets are blue. I'm sorry your loved one died. But someday it's for you. You know, I could probably get you really stirred up, and I'd do better than that. But no, I'm going to go to the Bible because the Bible has the answers. Don't abandon God's tool with your children, with your grandchildren, with your friends, with your neighbors, with your coworkers. This is what God uses as the changer to change people's lives. We cannot abandon the only thing God has promised that will make a real difference in the lives of others. But now back to 13b. Isn't this really the bottom line? We're thankful that you accepted it not as from men, but from God. That's the bottom line. That really is. That will separate believers from the unbelievers. God's children and people who don't belong to God. Is it God's word or is it not? And Paul said, when we shared it, you believed it. This was from the very breath of God. And I think so many people in churches run away from God's word because they don't see it working. They don't see it working as fast as they think it should work. How fast do you get it sometimes? Any of you still learning and growing? Any of you arrived? I'm so far from arriving, I'm still parked at the gate at the airport, When is this flight going to take off? Well, it's Tim's fault. That's why we're still parked at the gate. But they don't see it work. And then that's why I think some preachers try to manufacture emotions so people walk out of a service and think, man, that was awesome. God was really moving today. And in reality, God did nothing. So that's why I think they reject it. It doesn't seem relevant. It doesn't seem to work. But Paul said, you didn't receive it from men. You saw it as from God. Remember in Matthew 7 when Jesus talked about the two guys and one built his house on sand and the other built his hand on rock? Both of the verses are identical. The storm came and what the wind blew and hit the house. Exact wording for both people. So what happened to the one who built his house on sand? The storm came and knocked it down, and great was the fall. Well, the exact same storm came for the gentleman and the person, the women, the children, whomever, that built their house on the rock. And what happened to that house? It stood. And then Jesus went on to say, the rock are my words. That's what stands through the storms of life. So why would I ever want to leave the Word of God? Because I don't know about you, but I have constant storms in my life. I take an umbrella with me every day because of the storms in my life. Sometimes it gets so bad, and you know it, you've been there. You get up and you wonder, okay, what today, right? What's it going to be today? What's going to be the little, you know, kink in the armor I wasn't expected? What phone call today is going to tell me this? What's going to happen today? And so in the storms of life, why do I want to make up stuff just to try to make people feel good when I can go to the very Word of God that'll cause me to stand through salvation and living? And I love what Paul said here in 1 Thessalonians. He said, you believed it as the Word of God, which is at work in you. He's the changer. It is at work in you, believers. It is working. It's a present participle. It is working, and it's working, and it's working, and it's working, and it's working. It's churning up inside you. The Greek was energeo. We get our word energy. Do you ever, you know, I am getting older. You know, I'm 60 now. It's ancient. But, you know, I've noticed that I get tired or quicker a little bit. And then you see your grandkids. You know, Charlie and River and Timothy and Isaiah, if they're together, look out. Look out. Because I started this little game with them. And I'm telling you what, I'm tired when I'm done playing that little game. You know? You know, I'm picking them up and moving them. And then they come up and do it to me. Oh, I can't do it anymore. Where do you get all this energy? That's the word you're in there. Geo. It is God's work, his energeo, you believers. It means operative. It's accomplishing something. It's energizing you. It's working in a situation that brings it from one point to the next, like an electrical current that starts and zap, and the light turns on. So think of the ones you desire to make an impact on their life for God. Think of those, your children and your grandchildren and your coworkers and your husband or your wife or your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your brother or your sister, your mom, your dad, whomever. I'd love to make an impact on their life, and I'd love to make a difference for them. Well, what is it that will actually do that? It is the Word of God that will impact them. It is the Word of God taken by the Holy Spirit that will work in their life. So wherever they are and whatever they're going through in life, what they need is to hear God's words. Isn't this awesome? I sat in that little office, listening to that funeral, and you know what crossed my mind? I'd love to be up there right now. And I don't, that's a tough thing. I am not minimizing that, preaching a funeral of a young man who took his life. I am not minimizing how hard that would be. But you cannot leave the Word of God. And how wonderful it would have been just to be able to share the Word of God and not to just make up stuff. Because that's what they needed to hear. That's what they needed to hear, as hard as it was, that what this man did, of what he was going through. That's what people that you love need to hear. And we read this at the beginning. I want to highlight some of them real quick. Psalm 19. Did you hear that when we read this? The God's word is perfect. It revives your soul. Did you ever get unrevived? We all have the blahs, don't we? We all have those days where we're B.B. King with our guitar. Only Scott could actually play the B.B. King guitar, you know. The blues, you know. What'd somebody say? If you have to ask what the blues are, you've never played it. I think I heard somebody say that. We all have the blues, you know. Don't think your life is over because sometimes you have a bad day. But look at this. God's word revives the soul. And it brings you from death to spiritual life, but it also can revive your soul. There's just a power in it. It revives your soul. I mean, how many people are walking around just... I mean, I'll tell you what. I could make you a list of 10 things I could worry about right now. Especially when you start getting older, stuff I never thought about before. What am I going to do when I'm not able to work one day? Stephen Collins model. You go find a big woods and you start walking in it. You just keep walking, you know. There's things I can worry about. Revives your soul. It makes wise the simple. Do you ever want to be wise? Do you ever want to be able to like think and make a wise decision? Well, the Word of God makes simple folks like us who live in our little old houses, in our little old neighborhoods, can give us great wisdom. Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't get involved in that. Answering people's questions with wisdom. What else? It enlightens our eyes. It gives us joy in our heart. It endures forever. It's something that'll never, ever be wrong. It'll never stop. They're righteous. And it tells us we should desire them more than gold, even much fine gold. And it's sweet, sweeter than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. All these things God tells us over and over. And when you keep them, there's great reward. So it's the Word of God that works. So moms and dads and husbands and wives and grandmas and grandpas and coworkers, neighbors and unbelievers, never forget it's the Word of God that'll work in all those people. That's what they need. That's what enables us to make an impact. Yeah, but it doesn't seem to work. And like I was reminded of today, I've been preaching 30 years and I have seen it supposedly not work a lot. But I was wrong. Listen to this in Isaiah. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Now, some preachers use that verse and say, you just claim that verse and they're going to get saved and your cancer's going to go away and everything's going to be wonderful and perfect in your life. That's not what that says. God says, you stick to my word, and as the rain falls and sprouts forth fruit or vegetation, whatever, my word will accomplish why I sent it. And sometimes God's word brings forth wonderful fruit, but sometimes it hardens people's heart. And in both cases, it accomplishes what God sent it to do. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession through Christ. Through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus everywhere. We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Now get this. He sends the word of God about Jesus. You have two groups, those who believe and those who don't. To one is a fragrance from death to death. God's word accomplishes its purpose. Some reject it, but to others it's a fragrance from life to life. God's word always works, whether it hardens or whether it softens a heart and a person is changed. Sometimes as we brought these beautiful fresh-cut flowers, and I can smell them, it's a wonderful fragrance. But to some, it's a fragrance of death. and they reject it, and it hardens their heart, and that's God's working as well. That's God's job. But our heart is to bring the Word of God and let God do what He decides to do. But that's what changes a heart. And real quick here, before we get to the last point, he went on to say, whoops, I got to get back to Thessalonians. He went on to say, they really changed. Notice they suffered. Verse 14, you brothers became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. You suffered the same things from your own countrymen as you did from the Jews. What did they do? They killed the Lord Jesus and his prophets. They drove us out. They displeased God. They opposed mankind. They hinder us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. They always fill up the measure of their sins. It's like, whoa, how evil are these people that are against God's people? But it was real in their life because they were suffering and they didn't give it up. But there's some neat things here to just really, just briefly mention them. He said, you suffered with other churches. Isn't it neat that when we suffer together? I watch a lot of people at funerals who do not have the Lord. They have nowhere to go. And it's sad, and you can see it. It's just sad. They have no rock to hang on to. And when they suffer together, they may have a few friends, but those friends don't give them any hope. But he's saying here, you accepted God's word and you suffered along with all the other churches, and we're reunited together with all believers. It's awesome to know that. And the common denominator that puts us together is suffering, because you do not suffer for what is not real for you. Suffering may come from our own people. Isn't that what he said? From your own countrymen. Suffering may come here in the United States. Suffering may come from our own people. Do not be surprised. Suffering can be very severe. Verse 15. They killed Jesus, the only perfect person to walk this earth, and they killed him. We'd kill him today too. Some people say, oh, Jesus walked the earth today, it'd be so different. No, it wouldn't. We'd kill him also. We'd do the same thing. Maybe not. Hopefully we'd be disciples. But the world would kill him. I mean, you know what amazes me? And I'm getting sidetracked a little bit, but if you're a sports fan at all, you know the name Tim Tebow. A man that is absolutely hated because he's a Christian. It's absolutely amazing. So he gets to try out for a football team. He's in amazing shape. And he's trying out for a team that takes a leather ball and throws it back and forth and they tackle each other. Big deal in the world, right? But he's absolutely hated. And he was hated the minute he joined the league, and he's been out for like 10 years, and here somebody's giving him a chance. But you'll see some sports writers nail it, which is awesome. He's hated because of his faith. It's just that simple. People that hate the gospel are evil, just like verse 15. They killed Jesus. They're relentless. They ran Paul out of town. They displease God. They oppose all mankind. They're just the haters. And if they can get us scared and running, then what will we not be? We won't make a difference in somebody's life. We won't share the word of God. We won't impact a life because we're afraid of suffering. We won't make a difference. We won't use the tool that God uses to change hearts. What have the communist nations always tried to do to the Bible? Destroy it. Burn it. Still got them today, though, don't we? It will last forever. So their evidence that God was the changer was that they stayed strong and faithful. Now the last point, and I'll be real quick, is God is the comfort. God, look at this last little verse. Paul says, which kind of, it doesn't seem to fit. So always to fill the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. And I thought, what does that mean? They always, these evil people, always fill up the measure of their sins. Filling up the measure of their sins. So I looked up how different people translated it. One man said, they're always filling the cup of their sins to the brim. I like that. The paraphrased Bible called The Message says, they've made a career of opposing God, and they've gotten mighty good at it. I kind of like that. The New Living Translation says, by doing this, they continue to pile up their sins. The New American Standard Bible says that they always reach the limit of their sins. When I put my little miniature dachshund on a leash, guess how far he goes on that leash? as far as that little nut can possibly go. And it's a pretty long leash. And what's he doing? He's stretching it. The collar's back this way. His legs are back this way. He always wants to go there. He's at the brim, so to speak, of that leash. But he's as far as he can go. There's a water fountain at the funeral home. That when the wind blows all day, the water will go out, so we have to fill it up with water. Well, they put a PVC pipe, I guess a 2-inch pipe, so where that if you forgot to turn off the water valve, it could never overflow. It would go down that pipe. So I said, well, how far do we fill it? He said, right up to the brim, and then turn the water off. In other words, you can't get any more in it that way. You can't get any more in it. I fueled one of Walmart's airplanes once. And they wanted like 110 gallons, I remember it to this day. And so I was the only one there, it was an over-the-wing turboprop, and I'm watching the meter here. It's getting close. And I couldn't take my eye off the meter because I had to stop at 110 because you had weight reasons, right? Couldn't have too much fuel because of weight. So I got to like 107. So I'm watching the meter. 110 off. Guess what I turned around and saw? Jet fuel blowing out of the wing, just pouring everywhere. Now we know what Paul is saying. You sin so much, you can't sin anymore. That's just your life. You're full. You're overflowing. You're just evil. It's evil. And then he says, but wrath has come upon them at last. The actual Greek is, has come now upon them, the wrath to the utmost. Your wrath is even as high as it'll go. Now, why is that a comfort? Because Paul writes as if right now these evil people that are doing all this attacking on them, trying to get them to stop being an encouragement to others and to spread the gospel, they are under God's judgment right now. In other words, the Tim Garrett version, we win. We win. We win. We win. And so when we are called to hold God's word and we are being attacked, and we are going under great suffering like these churches are, never forget we're not alone, and never forget that God knows and God sees and God is taking care of it, and they're under God's wrath right now. God will make it right. He may not make it right tomorrow. He may not make it right next week. But there is coming a day, then he will make it right. All right, well, let's land this plane. We've been on the flight pretty long. So let me ask you these questions again. Does your life touch anyone? You don't have to be a superstar. You don't have to be on television. Who are you touching? Does your life have an effect or make a difference on others? Can you say you're an inspiration to others? Boy, I'd like to be like, because they're like Christ. I boiled it down in three things. I think we have them on the screen, if I remember right. I put them up. Yeah, I did. You must impart the word of God to others. Okay? You have to. If you want to be a hero, if you want to touch somebody's life, you have to impart the word of God to others. That does not mean that you have to take your grandchildren, throw them on the couch, and open your Bible. The descendants are also impudent and stubborn. I send you to them and shall say to them, thus saith the Lord God. Now listen, you will listen to me. You know, no. You don't have to write Bible verses and put them in the cupboard, which is not a bad idea at times, or putting like the one lady did for her husband. She put Bible verses on the toilet seat and then their truck and in his truck and, you know, just shoving it up his throat, down his throat, down his throat. Up, you have to be upside down to go up your throat. But, you know, it doesn't mean that you have to be overbearing and just yelling at people, but was it Paul or Peter said that you wives can win their husbands by their sweet spirit and their love for Christ? Just in some way, you have to be able to share with people God's word. Second thing, you must depend on the word of God to work, whether it hardens or whether it softens. Because you and I never know when God's going to finally grab that heart. I had somebody on Facebook, and it blew me away, about a month ago. Somebody said to somebody that I was a friend with, how do you know Tim? And this person said, Tim was instrumental in me coming to Christ, to his preaching of God's word. I never knew it. I never knew that for years. I never knew that God used me. And it just shocked me. So you impart the word, depend on the word. But you and I, that's not up to us when God gives the fruit. You and I may be in our casket 6 feet under, and that person goes for years, and finally the Spirit of God grabs them with what you said. But you have to impart and depend. And the third one, you must persevere. When it looks like it doesn't work, when you look at other churches that have thousands in them and we have 30, listen, folks, that does not mean we're a failure. It's taken me a lot of years to grab a hold of that. A lot of years. I need more than 30. But don't quit when it brings suffering, and don't quit when it seems like it's not working. Persevere. Persevere. It's amazing in Ezekiel 3. I guess we went around the airport again, didn't we? What Paul told Ezekiel, he said, "Eat my words." He ate it, and he said it was like honey. He said, "Ezekiel, go to my people and speak with my words to them. You take my words. Put the pressure on me," God says. "You are sent to not a people of foreign speech or hard language, but your own people." Let's see. "But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel has a hard forehead and a stubborn heart." But then he said, "But you take my words." The mandate never stops. Doesn't matter if people listen or not. You stick with my words. Father, help us to make a difference in people's lives. Our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, our co-workers, our moms and dads, our brothers and sisters, our close friends. Help us to impart the word, depend upon the word, and to never quit. Help us to never abandon what works in people's lives. And even if it brings suffering. And so thank you for letting us know the word and give us a burden for others to be like a hero to them, pointing to the true hero, Jesus. So work in our heart, even as we close in song, we pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll close in song.